I know I say it often, but I want to thank the worship team for such an awesome worship. It's an anointing from the Lord, we know that, but they practice hard, the instruments, the voices. We are blessed because of you guys. Thank you so much. I learned a new word this week I want to share with you. It's the word dousimenoutos, dousimenoutos. Instead of explaining it to you, I just want to give you some examples of it. So you have a teenage daughter, and she comes down, and she said, "Dad, I just don't understand it. The other day, Mom came down with the ugliest outfit I've ever seen. And she asked you, how do I look? And you look like you were like a deer caught in a headlight. And you said, you look great, honey. I just don't understand." And so you look at your teenage daughter, and you say, "Dousimenoutos." Say no more. And another family, and little kids come in. "Dad, I don't understand. You know, you and Mom, you stay up late at night, you're doing things, having fun, watching TV to late, 11, 12 o'clock, and you're telling me I have to go to bed at 8. I just don't think that's fair." You look them in the eyes and go to bed now, dousimenoutos. That's it, right? Pretty simple. Your wife comes in and it's like, "We've been married 30 years. I just don't get it. Is this too hard to put the toilet seat down, really? Once? Can't you do that?" You look her in the eyes, no expression, just say, "Dousimenoutos." That's what you got to do. That word means it's impossible to explain. It's hard to explain. It's a Greek word, and you can find it. And you can probably just shorten it by saying "dousa." Makes it simpler because you probably have to use it a lot. So here in this passage we read from last week, brought a person's name up. His name was Melchizedek. And then he begins here, and basically it's this: concerning him, we have much to say, but dousimenoutos. That's basically what the writer is telling the people. It's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? He goes on, and that's our message today. It's hard to explain because you can't understand it. It's hard to explain. Dousimenoutos. I entitled the passage here, the message, "Can you tell the difference?" Obviously, I can't. These are twins. Even if they were not, I couldn't tell the difference. But those of you that have twins, you can tell. Can you tell the difference? We want to talk about today the difference between an infant Christian and a mature Christian. It's going to be very personal, okay? So I hope that you can have your ears open, and that indeed there's some explanations that we can get together. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I want to come before you, and I thank you so much that you have allowed us to have your word, and you have allowed us, Lord, to come into your presence as well. Spirit of the living God, I pray that your presence will be here. Would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you open up our minds and our understanding to what you have for us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can you tell the difference between an infant Christian and a mature Christian? Do you know the difference? Some of you say, yeah, I know. Sometimes I wonder whether we can even tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. I think sometimes we have these metrics that we put out there, and a lot of it is just a religious kind of thing. We're just part of the religious concept of the church, maybe. And we say, if you go to church, if you do this, if you do this, and you don't do these things, then you are a believer. Well, it's not the case. We know that. This is just religion. But as a Christian, there's a lot more, not the least of which is the being born again by the Spirit of God. There's a transformation in your life. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus that you have to be born again. You have to have life, whereas before you had no life. You were in death. Huge difference. You would think that's easy to find out, right? You would think that that's very easy to discover and differentiate, but not so. So much so that here in the book of Hebrews, the writer, and the Holy Spirit is speaking and writing through this writer, is telling the people that you need to understand it. So we want to look at it, according to the Word of God, what are the differences? First of all, we want to look at an infant Christian, the infant believer. Now, this is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. This is not an unbeliever. This is a born-again believer. What characteristics is about him? And from these passages, these verses, I find five different characteristics. These are important to look. First of all, he's dull of hearing. Dull. The word here is nothroi. Dull, the Greek word. He is dull, had become dull of hearing. What does that mean, the word dull? The Greek word is better. It's not just dull. I understand dull, like a knife is dull. You can't cut too much, but you still can do things, right? No. This word literally means sluggish. It literally means lazy. It also means stupid. These are powerful words, all right? These are words that's describing a person who's an infant Christian. He's hearing things, maybe right here you're hearing things right now. You're hearing the word of God, but you're not hearing anything. Maybe you're on your iPhone right now. You're Googling things. You're dealing with texts that you have to get back to. You're thinking about tomorrow. This is pretty much your life when it comes to the word of God, all right? You are dull in hearing. So one of the first characteristics of an infant believer, someone that is just a baby believer, is that he just can't hear anything. He's dull. He's lazy about it. I'm not interested. I don't know the word of God. It's amazing how little even information Christians sometimes know about the word of God. Never mind the transformation of those information, but just the information itself. We're dull of hearing. So that's one of the first characteristics that you want to know. If someone's just not interested, if you go into a place, you go into, whether it's a sanctuary, whether it's a Sunday school classroom, a small group, or anywhere, you're just dull. You go to the word of God, never. The Bible might be there, you don't open it. You're lazy. You're sluggard about it. Very sluggard. I'm not interested. There's other things that I want to read and watch and hear and whatever it is. I mean, it's a shame comparing the hours that we watch television compared to the minutes that we might spend on the Word of God each day, if that even. That's the first thing about an infant Christian. The second thing we find here is interesting too. Verse 12 now. For though by this time, the word chrono, it means a length of time. There's a stretch of time. I became a Christian at this moment. There is chronology. There's a stretch of time in which I get to a certain place. By this time, it doesn't say exactly how much time, but you get this a little bit of it. It's not necessarily decades. Certainly not what it meant. But there's a stretch of time. You ought to be teachers. That word ought to. It's really interesting. We think, oh, ought to. No, this differentiates something. It's not that you can be teachers. It's not that you want to be teachers. It says you ought to, which brings it together to a morality issue. It is an obligation that you have. It's like if you borrow money from a bank. You ought to pay it back, right? You have an obligation to do that. If you do not do that, you'll be going in default. If you do something and you have a requirement that you have to fulfill, that's what the word is. Ophelelontes is the word. It is something that you are owed. You owe someone that. You ought to be. It is morally wrong for you not to be. You ought to be what? A teacher. In other words, someone that can teach others and show others how it ought to be. So an infant believer is someone that is dull, very lazy in hearing the word of God. Secondly, they are not fulfilling the obligation morally to be that Christian. You got that? This is important. Because some people say, well, it's up to me. I don't want to be a teacher, you know. I don't want to. No. This is not something that you can just choose. This is by moral obligation. So an infant believer is missing out as a morality to be a person that is obligated to minister and touch others' lives. That's really important. Because anytime in the Word of God, when we are told that we're morally obligated to do something, we better pay attention to that. Because if you do not do that, you're sinning. Now, the third characteristics of an infant believer, it goes on in verse 12. You have need again for someone to teach you, or the word is reteaching you, diakason, reteaching you the basics, not even the deep things, the basic principles or oracle or truths of God's word. So here's a believer, right? Not only is he dull, not interested, sluggish, lazy. Not only is he not doing what he needs to be doing morally, but he can't survive without someone else teaching them. Come on, let's go again, let's go again, let's go again. It's almost like you're driving a car. Every time you get in, you don't know how to drive it. There has to be a driving instructor next to you to teach you how to step on the brakes and put on the gears and whatever it is. You just don't know. You have to constantly need help. An infant Christian, an infant believer is constantly needing that. And so if you're not familiar with the Word of God, you don't know what's going on, you know, you constantly want to hear these things, and this is what we do sometimes. We're constantly wanting to hear the simple things of God because we don't know. Didn't you hear that before? 10 times already? Didn't you do anything about it? No, well, I want to know some more. Goes on, the fourth characteristic of an infant believer is that he needs milk. Milk. For those of you who have a baby, you know, baby's born, you can't just stick food in his mouth. That just doesn't work. He needs milk. He needs to survive, so he needs milk. He needs the spiritual milk. But he stays there for a year, 2 years, decades, 2 decades. And it's constantly the milk. Things we're going to talk about in chapter 6 a little bit more. So we go after in the beginning, right? Do some mentos. We can't talk about these things. It's too hard to explain. What is the writer talking about? He's going to get into it. He's going to explain these things. He gets into chapter 7 when we talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, how many of you here, just thinking it in your mind, how much you know about Melchizedek? Why does it matter? Why is it taking more than a chapter? Well, because unless you're a mature believer, those things are just so foreign to you. Because you're still drinking milk. No interest there. Why bother with Melchizedek when we can talk about John and Peter and things like that? Why do we have to get into the high priest thing? Why can't we just talk about John 3:16? Infant. The fifth thing, not only does he need milk, he's also ignorant. Ignorant of righteousness. Think about it. You go to the nursery now. I think we have a bunch of toddlers there. Maybe not that many, but you put them all together and you put a pile of candies here, a pile of vegetables here, whatever, piles of anything. And you know, it's 11:30 now, let's go for lunch. Kids, you decide, you choose. You know exactly what they're going to choose, right? The brightest color, the thing that looks like lollipop the most, you know they're going to go there. It isn't because they are immoral. It's just they're infants. They don't know. You can't judge them on the basis of their ignorance. They haven't grown to understand yet. You go into a store, a Walmart, let's say, you got your little infant kid in your stroller, and he go around, and he grabs something off the shelf. He liked it. It seemed nice. He puts it in, and he's holding on and playing with it. As you're paying, you know, the cashier and going out the door, and then next thing you know, you get outside, and the alarm goes off beeping. That little infant is not going to get arrested and thrown in jail for 30 years. It's not going to happen. He had no idea he stole something. Why? Because he's ignorant of righteousness, right? We all can agree with that. I mean, the parents should be a little bit more careful, but you know what? It's not the child. The child did nothing. And this is describing us as infant believers. We are ignorant of righteousness. And so is it any wonder that tons of Christians today, you can read about it, you can watch it, you can go to churches where they are, can do all kinds of immoral things, unrighteous things, and they feel like they're right. This is the right thing to do. God would never want me not to have that. God would never say that about me. God's going to let me live my life this way. Why not? Of course he would. Why? Because they're ignorant. I'm not even saying they're not believers. Some of them may not be believers. They're living in the world. But if they are believers, they're infant believers. You see the problem here? When we have a lot of infant believers, if they dominate our churches and our community of Christians, what's happened is, well, we're going to live that way. We don't know any better. These are the five characteristics as we read this passage that the writer is talking about. These are infant believers. Are you one of them? Or are you a mature one? Let's go on to the second thing that we want to look at today. This is important. The mature believer. Who is he? Who is she? How are they different? Well, let's go back to the five things there and look again. He would be opposite of that, right? First of all, he's not going to be dull of hearing. He's not going to be lazy and sluggish about the Word of God. Over the process of time, he's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And this is what a child would do, right? An infant will grow and grow and grow. You see, there's a time. Now, the Bible says don't put a young believer in leadership role because he's not ready. It says that. So there is this time factor that's there. But as he grows and as a person grows, he needs to grow into a mature believer. And that word mature, actually, that is stated here in verse 14, that word is the word telios. We talked about that before. It literally means complete, the complete believer. So a mature person, a mature believer is a complete believer, complete. In all these ways of spirituality and biblical understanding, and living the righteous life, he's a complete believer, telion. And it's really important for us to understand. He's not just complete in one area. That's not complete. He's not overweight in one area. It is his life, the Christian life. It is not just about knowledge of things. It is how he lives out that life. So a mature Christian is going to be not dull, but very sensitive to the Spirit of God. We talk about this. We're not talking about some crazy understanding, sensing things that are out there, you know, some movie things, like suddenly, boom, you see these things. Sometimes it can happen. If God wants to give you a vision, that's his business. But most of the time, it's like we're sensing the presence of the living God. One of the things that we have always prayed for in our house, and some folks who was at our house today, this week, shared that with us, actually, without prompting. We always ask the Lord to give us peace in our house. Then when people come into our house, they will sense peace. And this week, a few people just kind of said that. I feel so peaceful here in this house. And we talked about it. We talked about how we wanted the Lord's presence in our house always. You know what? When you walk into places, you should be able to sense things. If you're not dull, if you are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, you will sense things. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. You're going to sense presence. You're going to sense situations. Sometimes you just walk in a situation, a room, and you're like, oh, something's up here. It's not good. Other times you just sense the Lord's presence there. A mature Christian, mature believer would know that. And you know what else he's going to be? Doesn't mean that he has gifted teaching. It doesn't mean that he has to teach the Word of God in a Sunday school or in other settings. It isn't that. But a mature Christian is going to be teaching things of God. He's going to fulfill the obligation of being able to help others and teach others with his lifestyle, with his words, with the things he does and says. So I get a little disturbed when older Christians use words that are really perverse, or even just unacceptable. I think as God's people, even the very words out of our mouths, we have to be able to say, you know what, that may not be a terrible word in this society of ours, but I'm not going to use words like that. Because not only do I not want to sin against the Lord, I don't want to be a bad example to people who might be listening to me. And that's why some of the things that we do, shared it before, it's not that they're wrong. We don't drink. Barbara and I, we don't drink at all. It's not because we think drinking a cup of wine or a glass of wine is wrong. No. To say that, I can't find it in the Bible. Because Paul told Timothy, you know, drink a little wine for your stomach. And Jesus did turn water into wine. But I don't do it because I don't want to be a part of teaching anybody wrong things. Because in our society, there's so many drunken situations, so many addictions and involvement. I don't want to be any part of that. It's just a part of who you are as a Christian that's mature. You want to be able to teach others with your lifestyle how the Christian life ought to be. And I'll tell you something else. A mature Christian doesn't need help to reteach the basic things of Christianity. And he talks about it a little later, chapter 6. He talks about those things. We need to know those things. These are not complicated. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. We need to know those things, how to become a Christian, how to share your faith. What is about heaven? Is there a hell? Yeah. We need to know those things. Those things are basic things. You don't have to go to seminary to learn those things. And a mature Christian needs to know those things. And you don't need milk. Milk is for infants. You need solid food. And solid food are things like Hebrews, like Romans, things that we're studying. Maybe one day even you might go into Leviticus and start learning about that. And Deuteronomy and some of those things. Tough stuff. But they're the Word of God. Solid food. And I want to tell you, they are not ignorant. Mature Christians are not ignorant about righteousness. We can know what's right and wrong. Now I want to share with you, before we end the message, with the catalyst that brings that happen. How do you get from being an infant Christian to a mature Christian? Scripture here says it, tells us, first of all, you need the Word of God. Absolutely, you need the Word of God. The catalyst is the Word of God. It's not things about the Word of God. I know sometimes we like to watch videos, we like to hear podcasts. None of those things are bad. Sometimes you want to read books too. Those are good things as long as you get the right books. People writing about the Word of God, okay? But you need to get into the Word of God. How many hours a day do you get into the Word? Oh, let me change it. How many minutes a day do you get into the Word of God? I know, there is the daily bread. You can open it up in about 2-3 minutes. You can read your devotion. You say, I'm done with the Word of God. Usually one verse is in there. Not against that at all. That's all you got, as you're traveling to work, on a train or a bus or something. Okay. But how much do you get into the Word of God? You have to get into the Word of God. It is about the Word of God. And it's not just mentally now. The Word of God, the Scripture tells us, not only do we read it, mentally read it, we meditate. You know what meditating is? It's kind of like, this phrase for farmers, a cow chewing the cud, right? You know how they do it. Eat the grass, it chews it, swallows it, spits it out again, chews it again. It's pretty gross, I guess. But basically, it's meditating upon the Word of God, breaking it down, seeing it again and again and again. Like what I do. I do go to different versions, and I go to the Greek. I love it. You understand so much more about it. You can do that. You don't have to do that. You cannot do other things. You can read about it, read it and read it. Go for it. And don't just focus on one area. Focus on a lot of areas. Go into the Old Testament. Reading the Psalms every single day is a good thing. You can go to the Proverbs, one chapter a day every month. 31 chapters, right? Then you go to the New Testament. You want to learn about Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Hebrews. You want to learn something about the end times? If you're interested in the end times, get into Revelation, get into some of the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so forth. You can read the Word of God. You got to get into it. That's one of the catalysts. You have to have that. If you do not have that, it doesn't work. You cannot just find truth from other places. They don't exist. They're from the Word of God. Now, the second thing is really important, too. And this one is that you got to practice it. You got to be with people. That's what it's talking about. Solid food is for the mature, complete, right? Who, because of practice, you have to live it out. You have to live your Christian faith out. You have to practice it. You have to live it out, minister to people, touch lives, talk about it, be in a small group of some kind, somehow, somewhere, where the Word of God actually works. One of the things that we believe that everybody has a story. You all have stories. So it's good if you can get involved in a small group and you get together once a week, once every couple of weeks or so. You all have a story. We all have stories. The life that God has given to us that week. I know this. We all want to tell it. I know not everybody's very verbal. Not everybody's extroverted. Some people just want to keep it in. But I want to tell you, if you can share your story with somebody, maybe with a few people, pray through, what a difference. Changes your life. You can get perspective. People can pray for you. Knowing that someone is praying for your needs. Knowing that someone cares. So not only do you want to tell your story, you want to listen to other stories too. People's story. What's going on? Something happened in the family. Something happened at work. There's a need there. I lost my job. I have this need. Why do you think people went to the church every single day? More and more grew in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, more and more people came. People came not because the church was a place of welfare. Although they ministered to each other's needs, they did. Not only because they were religious, they were too. They were teaching the word of God. They were teaching the apostles' teachings. Not only that, it was a place where they can tell the stories, where the ministry of life can happen. This is life. This is practicing it. How do you become a mature Christian? You get involved with people. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that, and it'll go on a little more and more. It's going to talk about that. Because over here, there were some people, some Christians, that was just, I give up. I don't want to go to church anymore. Because church meant nothing to them. Because they were dull of hearing. They weren't hearing things. They weren't living out the life anymore. They didn't have this catalyst of practice. And the third practice, this is important, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The word is discern here. And their senses are trained to be able to tell. Let me just show you a picture here. You guys know this already. You know this picture, right? You went to school, you saw this picture. What do you see? See a young lady there? That's what I see. Close my eyes, come back, and I'm seeing an old woman, right? This is an illusion. This is classic. I use that. There's so many others you can pick. You can see two different things there. What's the truth? What's the truth? It's interesting, the words here, who because of practice have to train to discern good and evil. The word good and evil, you know in Greek, you know what the words are? Interesting, the Greeks are so much better than the English. The word good is kalou, kalou. The word evil is kakou. One letter difference. Kalou and kakou. I think sometimes we think good is here, evil is here. They're so far apart, we can always tell the difference, you know? No. You don't need discernment if they were like this. You need discernment if they're like this. And so we live through life and we see this. And a whole bunch of people see, oh, that's a young girl. We're going to live that way. A whole bunch of people say, no. That's an old woman. We're going to live that way. And they are totally opposed to each other. And so even in the church, amongst God's people, we are seeing the same things, and because we're not mature, because we don't have discernment, and because the Spirit of God is not in us to teach us that, we see something, we make choices, and they're bad choices, and they hurt people. And so instead of seeing somebody who's doing something good, we're thinking he's doing evil. Instead of seeing somebody who's there planted by the enemy of God, is a wolf in sheep's clothing, we embrace him. How many families' lives have been destroyed because of it? How many churches are split and gone downhill because of this? Because there's no discernment. There's no discernment because there's no mature believers there. People that say, no, this is not what it is. Because I know the Word of God. I know the Word of God. And because I practiced and lived it, I can sense it. I know this is wrong. I don't care if 100 people say it's right. This is wrong. Oh, this is really good. Even though no one wants it, this is really good. This is what God wants for us. Discernment. Can you tell kalou from kaku? Can you? Don't look at the most obvious anything. It's what God is going to speak to your heart about. And so we're going to go to chapter 6 next week. And I want to tell you something. This is a really hard passage. And what I want to do is just take a step at a time, verse by verse, word by word. And I'm going to tell you, when you do that, without preconceived notion, it's scary. It's scary. If you haven't studied it, please do this week. It's scary. It says things we don't want to hear. We don't want to hear it. We just don't want to hear it. And we would like to dull our hearing. Don't speak that, Pastor. I don't think too many Christian churches, pastors, preach 6 or 7. Tough chapters. But this is the word of God. So I cannot but teach it. But you know what? Who are we? What are we? Are we indeed an infant Christian who doesn't know any of this stuff at all? He may not even care. Or do we want to be, and are we mature Christians who's complete, complete in the Word of God. Who will be able, because of our practice, because of our understanding of the Word of God, we can sense, we know, we can discern good from evil. That's important today. That's important all the time. Really important today. Our families need to know that. Our church needs to know that. Our society needs to know. Would you pray with me as we get ready for the Lord's Supper? Father, we come before you today to thank you so much. Thank you, Lord God, that we can come before the throne of grace as we are now, right now, as a congregation, as a church, we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you will make our church a mature church, full of people that can discern good and evil, full of people that are so knowledgeable because of practice of the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you'll help us to be there. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper right now, we pray, Lord, your presence here. In your name we pray.